Once again, good morning. Welcome to those of you that have joined us here in person. Welcome to those of you listening on the radio and those of you listening on the recording later. A special welcome to you also. As you can tell, we are not finishing up the book of Hosea, as I promised you, but I think we'll be looking at the text that we need to this morning instead. And so if you'll turn with me to Isaiah, we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 61, just the first three verses of that chapter. And as usual, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer, and then we'll take a look at it. Lord, as always, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, that even just hearing your word, it would form us and shape us and change us and equip us and make us the people that we need to be. But also, Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach your word as you would have it preached. Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So, obviously, it has been a big week within the world, and ultimately, I just say God led me to a different text than the ending of Hosea. It was not what we needed to hear today. It was not what God willed for us to hear today, and so here we are in Isaiah 61, which honestly is maybe not the text I would have picked this morning, but it was the one that God brought me back to time and time again. And what actually sort of, I guess, got me down this road, I was actually reading an article by a pastor in the Ukraine this morning. The article was published a couple days ago on the Gospel Coalition. His name is Pastor, and I'm hoping I don't butcher his name, Vasil Ostry. And he said this, "I'm convinced that if the church is not relevant at a time of crisis, then it is not relevant in a time of peace." And he was writing that in an article where he said that it was basically an explanation of why he and the elders of his church and many of his church members had decided not to flee the Ukraine, but rather had chose to remain in place, to continue ministering, to continue sharing the gospel, and indeed to convert their church into a bomb shelter and a hospital for those that were injured, or at least an aid station. And just to be clear, he's not saying that we need to make the gospel relevant. That actually wasn't his point. The gospel was always relevant, but how does the church model that relevance in times of crisis? What does the gospel demand we say and do in difficult times? Hence the name of the sermon today, Unchanging Mission in Changing Times. And so to an extent, we're beginning this morning, I guess you could say, with sort of the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, to look and apply God's word to the moment that we find ourselves in the events of this past week. And maybe it'll excite some of you or disappoint some of you. So this is not really a political sermon in the sense I'm not going to be arguing for particular sanctions or troop deployments. It's not a commentary on your favorite politician, whoever that may be. I am exhorting you this morning as a Christian to other Christians to consider our Christian call and duty. How do we speak? How do we think about what we see going on in the world? And in that, I think actually our text this morning has a great deal to share with us in that regard. But if you know me, I love to read a text and then begin someplace completely different. And that's actually, I think, part of the beauty of this text is I get two texts in one. If we were reading there in Isaiah and you're like, that sounds really familiar, well done. Because we find this text in Luke, and that's actually what we'll be looking at first. And you can turn there or not turn there, that's fine. But sort of the first thing that I want us to understand this morning is that our Christian duty, we're called to follow in the Master's footsteps. We're called to follow in the Master's footsteps. And this text is referenced in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, as Jesus preaches his first sermon in the Gospel of Luke. And this is the text, although he doesn't go all the way through verse 3 like we did, this is the text that he references there. And we see in that the nucleus of his salvific message for humanity that is being fulfilled that day in their hearing. But the cross looms large across his first message. Because it's received initially with great joy, but if you've read and you're familiar with the story there, at the very end, by the end of it, these people that had received it ultimately are prepared to throw him off a cliff or prepared to kill him for the word that he has brought to them that morning, especially because he's announcing the way of salvation has now been opened up, at least in their minds, opened up to those that they would not wish to see saved. In other words, he's announced a new economy, a new day, the dawning of the kingdom, indeed, in his person. And they're very unhappy about that. And so we see Jesus himself applying this text to his mission in the world. And we see even in that initial situation, humanity's response to it, for some joy and for others great rejection. And I say the first point today is following in the Master's footsteps, because as we consider our unchanging mission in changing times, I would encourage all of you that we are not greater than our Master, that just as he was persecuted, just as his message was not received by all with great joy, so too we will suffer on behalf of the gospel. And this is something that the Ukrainian church has been not just learning now in the last few days, but indeed, if you follow the story, it's something that they've been dealing with for quite some time. As early as 2014, Protestant churches were being destroyed and pastors were being thrown out of the parts of the Ukraine where Russian separatists had overtaken. And now bombs are falling across their country. I actually read one story about a pastor. He didn't know if his church was still standing. This was last night. He didn't know if his church was still standing, but he was continuing to prepare his sermon for this morning. And he said after the bombs had stopped falling this morning, it was his intention, and I don't even know if he's still alive, but at least as last night, his intention was to go to his church, and if it was still there and there were still people, his intention was to preach this morning. The Ukrainian church is learning that they are not better than their master, that indeed he was persecuted and so too they are being persecuted. And we're seeing stories of faithful missionaries and pastors, young seminary students there in the Ukraine that have made the determination that they are not going to run, but indeed are going to minister, even if it's ministry to the very end. And I'm always loath to make predictions. You know that. I'm very reticent to do that. But I think the American church finds itself in a similar, although not identical, situation. If you've been watching the news, or maybe just watching your bank account or your grocery budget over the last couple of weeks, we're dealing with inflationary fears, cultural clashes, and indeed now the lurking fear that we too will be drug into another war. So if you ask me, what do our difficulties, such as they are now and what they might become in the future, regardless of what they might become, whether Cold War or hot war, whether you watch your bank account dwindle because of inflation or not, how does that affect our mission and our calling as Christians? And so my word to you this morning would be, we are not better than our Master, and we have been called to follow in his footsteps. But as we walk that path, we don't have reason to fear. Indeed, above all people in these extremely fearful times, and I would be lying to you if I said these are not days and perhaps the weeks to come that will certainly be fearful for many people, we as Christians have no reason to be afraid. Indeed, the first thing I want you to understand is that this should be expected. And again, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But in Matthew 24, as Jesus talks about the end times, and I've heard many people bring this up lately, he talks about there will be wars, that there will be rumors of wars, that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And I bring that up because I've heard so many Christians over the last week that have made me sorrowful as they've mentioned this in light of these events, because they try and fit it onto some end times timeline. They're trying to figure out, well, is this the moment or that the moment? They bring up complicated charts. And the point of Revelation, the point of Matthew 24, is not for me to figure out when I'm going to escape and when I can quit caring about other people. Jesus tells us this, and in the gospel or in Revelation written by John, we see Jesus' words about the end times, not so that we can be afraid and not so we can figure out when we would escape, but rather so that we can be confident in changing times, that our mission does not change, and He is in fact here with us, whether it is inflation or Cold War or hot war or culture clashes or whatever it may be. When the bombs are falling, indeed, even in the Ukraine, He remains with that pastor this morning who didn't even know if his church would still be standing. It's not a call to figure out when we can stop caring, but to continue caring and be confident that Jesus is there with us. And so even in these hard times, we have no reason to fear. We also have no reason to fear because we are secure and no sword can get to us, though even it kill us. As I said, we're not better than our master. And in Romans 8, 35 through 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And indeed, we could add to that, though I don't add to the words of Scripture, but to clarify, can inflation, can culture clashes, can bombs or missiles separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is here, as is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But even in that, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That regardless of what comes, we have no reason to fear because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And then the final word here on this point. We've been strengthened. And this is a verse that I've actually heard weaponized by a great number of Christians, I'd say, to their discredit. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That verse, in its context, has to do with God has strengthened us to maintain our witness in the gospel, to keep preaching the gospel, to keep ministering to the broken in the name of Christ, even in hard and changing times. And so that would be my first point to you this morning before we've ever really genuinely, I'll say, looked at Isaiah 61. But as Jesus references this, what do we see? That He's called us to follow in His footsteps, that He has set the marching orders for us. And whether times change, regardless of how hard they may be, our mission has not changed. So briefly, though, what do we want to see from Isaiah 61? And so we're going to look at sort of each verse in turn, three things that I want us to see. What do we need to do in these changing times with our unchanging mission? We keep proclaiming the way of salvation. That's the first verse there and first thing that I want us to see. We're to bring the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. As we proclaim the good news, the essential point there is that we're proclaiming that the problems associated with righteous living in this sinful world will end when God's reign has been established. That as we bind up the brokenhearted, and yes, we'll get to that in, I'll say, physical ways here in a moment, but as we continue to share the gospel, even in changing situation, we're proclaiming that God's salvation has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and that that has the power to transform the world, regardless of how hard and broken it seems now. And that as we proclaim liberty, indeed we're proclaiming that for those whose faith is in Jesus Christ, whatever traps us, whatever shame, whatever aggression, whatever hate entraps us, that the way of Christ proclaims freedom from that. And so we continue, just as that pastor was resolved to continue preaching if there were people in a church. We continue to proclaim the way of salvation. And though Christ, as he said these words in Luke, as he preached on them, certainly he was both message and messenger, we who are called by his name are called to follow in his footsteps. And the reason I lead off with this is because the proclamation of the gospel is indeed the opposite of the spirit of war and oppression. What the world needs now, indeed, is more proclamation of the gospel, an expansion of it, not a contraction of it, which is why it is so important as those pastors and missionaries are dedicated to remaining in place to continue to share the gospel, and it's why we must, come what may, redouble and dedicate ourselves to continue to follow the way of the Master, continue to proclaim the gospel that he proclaimed, the inbreaking of the kingdom. And what we need is the demonstration of the gospel's relevance, not that we make it relevant, but we demonstrate how it is relevant in the good times and the bad, both in war and in peace. Because ultimately, there is only one message that is good news, both to those on whom the bombs are falling right now, who are suffering loss and devastation, but also to those with hate in their hearts who perpetrate the war. There is only one message that brings hope and light to both of those people. Preaching this message, though, is not without danger, as Jesus certainly demonstrated there in Luke. But as we move on to verse 2 here in Isaiah 61, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn. Just as we have an obligation to proclaim the way of salvation, we also have, you could say, a prophetic burden. As we've looked at the book of Hosea, I guess it's more timely perhaps than I realized, to call out that evil that we see in the world, to call out God's wrath on injustice. As we've talked about before, certainly his wrath that exists because he is a loving God, but still to proclaim his wrath against injustice. And again, I don't know anyone in here's opinions on what's going on in Ukraine. I actually haven't asked in some respects intentionally. But in the larger context of things, I've heard many, many words that have caused me to be very disturbed from both Christian leaders and other leaders that are just simply on my end of the political spectrum, you could say. I've heard that the Ukraine is over there and that it doesn't matter. I've heard people talk about how it's not our problem. I've heard people talk about how we need to protect our pocketbooks and our comfort and our dollar above people. Indeed, folks, we looked at just, I don't know, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, how the spirit of prophets over people was not something that God endorsed. And I've heard so many people say, well, what about, as the Ukraine has been brought up? If you can hear about what's going on and your first response is, well, what about, and I don't care what you fill it in with, that's not compassion that you're trying to express. That's a political talking point that you are simply hammering home and using a crisis and using people to grease the gears of your political desires. The church has an obligation to call out evil just as Christ called out evil. There are many things that we can debate as Christians. You'll know, absolutely, I'm happy to have those debates in a generous, generous spirit. But there are simply some topics that Scripture does not care about our opinion. It didn't care about our opinion yesterday. It doesn't care about our opinion today. And Scripture doesn't care about our opinion tomorrow. We do not have the freedom to decide if people matter. Period. Full stop. We don't have the freedom to decide if people matter more than money. Scripture does not give you that freedom. And we never, ever have the freedom to call evil good. Indeed, I would go so far as to say that in the spirit of 1 John 4, to say these things is the spirit of Antichrist. Not that I'm saying that Putin is the Antichrist or anything else, but rather that attitude of dollars over people, of I don't have to care about them because they're more than 5 feet out of my sight. Indeed, that is the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit that says that Christ coming into the world has not ushered in, a new economy and a new day. That the kingdom of Christ is not breaking into the world, although we all recognize it's not here yet. We live in the terrible right now, not yet, of struggling, understanding that Christ has come, but he will come again. But insofar as he has come, we as the church are called to follow him, to proclaim and call out evil when we see it, regardless of the political cost, regardless of the economic cost. Indeed, we must model the relevance of the gospel in crisis. When history looks back at this moment, what will the church have said about what is going on? Will we have called out evil, or will we have blinked because it was inconvenient for us in that moment? And I understand I use the term inconvenience there. It'll be more than inconvenient. It'll be extremely bad. How about that? It'll be horrible, indeed. I understand that it will cost us. It will cost us in dollars and prestige. I understand all these things. Indeed, as someone who has served in the military and someone who has a child of draft age, indeed, I understand the ramifications of war, indeed. And I am not calling for troop deployments or anything else, but I am saying this: we as the church have a duty and an obligation to call out evil when we see it. And what is going on right now simply is evil. Evil in a way that has not been brought to our attention for quite some time. And evil in a way that many who live on the sort of secular humanist side of society had thought we had progressed past after World War II. But we find ourselves in that moment, and what will the church say about what is being done? But in that message, as we proclaim the way of the gospel, as we call out evil, we also have another obligation and duty, not just to speak with words, but indeed with actions. And here's where you need to understand: we're the church. We're not the U.S. government. We're not the British government. We're not the United Nations. We lack the weapons of this world, nor should we wield them as the church, but rather we're to fight with the power that God has given us, both in the power of the Spirit and in the blessings that he has poured out upon us. And so that's where we look at our final verse for today. Verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And I'll pause there for just a moment. Again, we understand that there's a right now, not yet sense to this, that indeed there is coming a day when all of these things will be really and truly fulfilled. And what's going on there is we see a beautiful headdress instead of ashes upon the head, right? Sackcloth and ashes. In other words, to turn mourning into joy. That oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. It's practical, material love, if you will. And we understand that that's not within our power. I can't wave a magic wand, and I can't heal people in the Ukraine any more than I can heal people here in Selma. That power is not given to me. However, there are things that we can do, and I understand that it's easy to get tired, simply put. It's easy to look at the world around us and see so much brokenness, so much pain, and to become cynical towards it. To say, well, we helped here and nothing happened. Or we helped here and ultimately they weren't deserving of it. Or simply to say, I'm just tired. And even as we talked this morning in Sunday school, I have nothing left in the gas tank. I have no more compassion left in me. That's not a valid excuse to desert our duty and stop following the way of the Master. Even as we understand this, I'm not calling on us to do as much as that we can do in our own power. I'm calling on us to be the church and to trust God that will do things far greater than we're actually capable of doing in our own power. I'm calling on us to put aside our compassion fatigue in the power of the Spirit, to not worry that our proclamation of the gospel in words will somehow get overwhelmed by our, bogged down by our ministries of mercy. Because I just want to say this, and I say it with as much love as I can, and though it comes out very accusing, understand, I speak not only to us, I speak to myself and the church at large, that if we prioritize our words at the expense of our actions in this moment of crisis, that's a garbage gospel. It's a Christless gospel that Jesus would, in fact, not recognize. Not that we stop proclaiming the gospel with words, but if our words are not followed with actions, if our words are not followed with going and sending, if our words are not followed with dollars and resources, if our words are not followed with opening our homes and borders if necessary, then we as the church preach a Christless gospel. We preach a gospel with no teeth. We preach a gospel without the power to change anything in the world. And whatever that may be, it is not the gospel that Christ preached in Luke 4. We cannot just say we're with them in thoughts and prayers. We cannot just say go and be warm and filled, because ultimately we do not proclaim Christ. Because of the final part there of verse 3. What is the purpose of our proclamation of the gospel? What is our purpose for calling out evil? What is our purpose for ministering to those in need that are hungry and broken and downtrodden? So that God may be glorified. Look with me there in verse 3, part B, if you will. That they may be called oaks of righteousness, that they, those that were covered in ash, so to speak, that those that were mourning, that those that were broken and downtrodden, so that they may become oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, that God, may be glorified. Yes, ultimately, in the things to come, when all things are set aright, yes, but also in the here and now. Our purpose for sharing the gospel is not so I can say, well, I shared the gospel 10 times today. Our purpose for sending dollars is not so that we can say, well, we sent $10. Our purpose for calling out evil is not so that I can be oppressed and say, well, look at me, I'm like Jesus. But rather our purpose in all these things, whether it's with words or actions, is so that God may be glorified. In these things, so that indeed people here and now, Ukrainian women and children who are waiting on the border, will say, the church helped me with words and with action, and they will glorify God in that. So that we can call out evil, and so that action will be taken, and people will look and say, the church made the gospel, they didn't make the gospel relevant, they demonstrated its relevance in a time of crisis, not so that they will praise the church, but so that they will glorify God. And so if you ask me, how do we apply this here today? This is one of the reasons I put this in here. I would encourage you, and obviously being Presbyterian, it's mission to the world, but I'm not saying this is the only organization that exists. I'm not saying that this is the only organization doing anything good. It's simply the tribe that I'm a part of, so to speak. But I would encourage you, if you are able, to donate. As of this morning, the number of refugees, primarily women and children, was approaching 200,000 at the border. And that was the ones that they had counted. They're anticipating that it could hit as many as 4 million before this is over. Not in months to come. Perhaps by the time I'm speaking next Sunday. There is a real need. And so if you're able, I would encourage you to donate with dollars. I know Mission to the World is working, and I can say that those dollars will go towards what is needed in supplying them and helping them. I would also encourage you to prepare. I would encourage you to think through, what does the future look like for us as the church? Indeed, as we deal with consequences of sanctions, as we deal with inflation, and if necessary, even as we deal with a war that goes from cold to hot. Pray, think, and prepare. What will our ministry look like? Because I can tell you what our ministry should continue to be. It should continue to be proclaiming the gospel. It should continue to be calling out evil, and it should continue to be ministering to those that need help, those that are broken and hungry and cold. And so those are things that we as the church local will need to continue to do, whatever the cost. Indeed, I can tell you I have already considered it, and should the day come when I'm unable to be paid, I can tell you where you will be able to find me on Sunday morning. So long as there is a church, you will find me here behind this microphone. And if there's no money for power, you will find me yelling quite loudly so that you can hear me. So pray, prepare, think through the future. I would encourage you to watch, to keep updated on what is going on. I would encourage you to speak, certainly with love and with grace, but also not afraid to speak of evil. And then, folks, the last one, I would encourage you to think about now in comfort for when it becomes an issue. If there are indeed that many Ukrainian refugees, Poland will not be able to absorb them. Hungary will not be able to absorb them. The other nations around them will not be able to absorb them. There will come a day where America will most likely open its borders to Ukrainian refugees, women and children predominantly fleeing the country. And that is, I will definitely say, a hot button topic in our nation at this very moment. If you want to rile people up, talk about borders and talk about refugees. I would encourage you in this moment, will it necessarily be good for America to let refugees into the country? I'll say no. I don't think necessarily it will be a net good for America. But as the church, what's good for America is not our primary concern. And I say that as someone who has the Navy officer's emblem on his tie clasp and who is at this very moment wearing socks with the American flag on them. I say that as much of a patriot, I would say, as anyone in here. But what is good for America is not my overriding goal, because I follow the way of the Master. I follow the way that He set down. And there may come a time where simply the needs and brokenness of those refugees simply must supersede my concern for dollars and comfort. So I began this sermon talking about the relevance of the gospel and how we demonstrate the relevance of the gospel. We demonstrate it as we follow the path that Christ laid down. We demonstrate it as we proclaim the way of salvation. We demonstrate it as we proclaim God's justice. And we demonstrate it as we proclaim the inbreaking of Christ's mercy into the world. Beloved, let's pray. Lord, this is a hard time and a hard topic. But Lord, thank you that you have spoken clearly to us in your word. Lord, thank you that you do not consult any of us about our opinions on your word, but rather you have called us to be your people, to reflect Christ. Lord, you have called us to an unchanging mission, and you've made it simple for us. Regardless of whether the times are good or bad, regardless of war or peace, regardless of inflation or a strong economy, regardless of cultural clashes or peace, you have called us to a mission that we are to remain upon. You have called us to a task that we are to attend to. You have called us to speak when necessary. You have called us to act with love and with mercy. And you have called us to share the way of salvation. God, I pray as the church here, as New Covenant Presbyterian, I pray that you would equip us for that mission, that you would continue to supply us with our needs materially and spiritually, that you would strengthen us to proclaim the gospel regardless of the cost. Lord, I pray for your church at large across the world, that you would put a spirit of generosity upon it, a spirit of boldness upon it, and a spirit of self-sacrifice upon it. And Lord, we pray for those believers now in the Ukraine. God, I pray that for the ministers and missionaries, that you would strengthen them to preach until the end, regardless of what that end may be. Lord, we pray all these things not for our glory. Indeed, if it is for our own glory, may we fail. But God, help us in all of these things to bring glory to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.